Like I said, it's great to have Shuey Sinclair here with us today. So I'm going to invite Shuey up and we're just going to have a casual conversation, a casual interview, if that's okay. So yeah, Shuey's a good friend. Well, I say good friend, he might not say good friend. I know Shuey from previous church that we served at together. He has been a good friend, a lot of input in my life. So Shuey, tell us a little bit about who you are, your current life. What is your job? What does family life look like for you?
Currently, I get sinky in football rather than gaffer, by the way. But Shuey, Shuggy, Huggy, or whatever I've been called throughout my years. Currently, I'm married to Anna. Long may it continue. Praise God. Beautiful Christian lady, worship leader, all the way from Toronto via you know more about it, Hawaii, and a number of other places in the mission field. She's at home with four children at the minute, Noah, Naya, Nate, and Niall, all the ends. Don't ask me how we got all the ends, but we got all the ends. I'm currently involved in youth work, social work, and City Life Centre, based in the Shankill Road, just straddling the Peace Wall between Falls and Shankill. I've been with that organization from 1994 as a volunteer participant, volunteer shortly after I got saved, working with young men mainly, 16 to 25, 26, a lot of times it is older.
Great. And so you're involved in football, as you've already mentioned. You are the manager, head coach of Bangor FC. So what does that look like? Tell us a little bit about how long you've been there, how are things going, and ultimately, what's the ambition of the club? Where do you want to take it?
Quickly, briefly, Bangor. I was appointed Bangor manager in June 2017 when the club came through a lot of upheaval. I got a phone call shortly after being failing the new ETA as such to get into Canada. I knew on the Wednesday that I wasn't travelling on the Friday with the wife and the children over to the in-laws. So I can recall leaving Dublin Airport on the journey home, and the children were crying, the wife was crying, and I had a moment or two with the Lord, letting off some frustrations, what it was all about. It was just one of those moments where certain peace descended, and basically I was told to just wait. The next day I got a phone call from Graham Bailey representing Bangor FC and asked me would he be interested in the current manager's post. So instantly I knew that God was in it for me. So quickly, swiftly met them the next day, and it is what it is in regard to now.
And have you always had a love for football? Who did you play for whenever you were a bit younger? Was someone?
A bit younger. I always loved football. I came from a broken home. Father left home when I was 6 years of age. I have an older sister, Sandra. My mum brought us up. Two younger sisters, Colin. Julie lives with Colin, not too far from here, actually, in Ballyhome. Alison and Julie. So growing up, absolutely adored football. I can recall watching Southampton, Manchester United, 1976 FA Cup final, and Manchester United players crying after the game because they get beat 1-0.
That's very common to see now, United players crying after football match at the minute. Yeah. So
I latched on to Manchester United in my early days thinking that they were the underdogs, and I felt sorry for them. So I did. So I started following Manchester United. Loved football, absolutely loved it. I loved the challenge playing with the older guys. Used to, at 7, 8, 9 down the lower Shankill Estate, used to have to wait till somebody actually went off or got injured, and you were called in to do nets, and gradually you were allowed to play. But I just loved that competitive edge, and just being about older boys, not men at that time, just older boys, because obviously things affect you even so young when there's an absence of someone in the house. And obviously my dad, even at that early stage, although I wasn't very aware of it then, no, I started to look the other guys slightly older than myself. And at that time, it was quite positive. No, it was only football, but it soon became negative. I did play after I got saved. I ended up getting my love back for the game, get my health, and ended up going to Carrick Rangers to play football. Had a spell at Ards, although it was short. It was a year. Roy Coyle brought me there, and no sooner did he bring me there than he went off to the Glens. So the year we Ards, went back to Carrick, and ended up player manager with Albert Foundry, and then took up the Knockbreeder job in 2009, 2008.
Great. Well, who? Restrain from saying my name here because I want to remain humble in front of people, but who's the best player you've ever played with or against?
The best player, there's a number. Big Glenn Dunlop, Ari Sleig, legend, centre half, Glenn Ferguson, Fox in the box. Remember a number of occasions trying to mark him, and dear, and around the box, taught a lesson or two. But probably the best was Glenn Little. I was playing for Carrick. He came on loan from Fulham, I think it was, to Glen Torn. And I remember Colin Crawford was a player manager, and he had said to me, my game was about athleticism rather than playing. I would have been detailed to stop certain people playing, just compete with them and run with them and do what you could do. And I remember him giving the job to a guy called Dungy, and Dungy was getting tore apart, so he was. And Colin said to me, right, Sinky, do what you need to do with him and stop him. Well, he nutmegged me once and set one on a plate for somebody, and about 10 minutes later, he nutmegged me again. He stuck one in the top corner. He went on to play Premier League football. I'm not too sure if it was with Hull or Crystal Palace, but he went on to play Premier League football. He was a quality player.
Excellent. Well, tell us, so you told us a little bit about what life was growing up as a young person involved in football. Tell us a little bit about what that looked like outside of football, where you grew up, what was going on around that time.
Well, Lower Shankill, Hopewell Avenue. You're aware of the red, white and blue curbs, cribbies. You're aware of the murals. You're aware. Remember Carlisle Circus, some people are familiar with Belfast, just below the Mater Hospital. There would have been bombs going off in the mid-70s, 75, 76, 77, where they were being intercepted and they were just abandoned. And you could recall people coming, open your windows, they're about to send the robot in to set the bomb off. As a boy growing up, it was an adrenaline rush at times. It was enjoyable. You didn't realize and understand the gravity of the situation then. But slowly, you become aware that you're living in a loyalist area, you're a Protestant. My grandfather and my grandmother would have had pictures of the Queen, orange regalia in and around the house, but my mum never had. My mum would have had friends in New Lodge Road. She had worked in Gallagher's with. I was brought up in a home that I wasn't encouraged to know of the other side, Catholic, never mind to hate them or to look at them in any other way. But you slowly but surely got a feel for your community, and as people threw stones, you would throw stones. As people done what they did, then inevitably you follow.
So obviously there's a conflict of sort of interest there. You knew that your family had close friends that were from the other side of the community, but you were also submerged with friends, with other family members potentially in that sort of loyalist area.
Yep.
So what did you get up to as a teenager? What did that look like for you?
Well, I say from 10 years of age, I had my first sample of alcohol in 1977, again associated with football, Liverpool, Manchester United, FA Cup final, friend's house. His older sister was having a bit of a party as her parents were out. And I can recall drinking some beer and a small drop of vodka, and I got absolutely drunk for the little I drank. And I can recall waking up the next morning and promising myself that I would never, ever, 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 ever drink again, because I just felt that bad. But the next weekend, it was a bottle of wine with two or three guys, slightly older than myself, two or three older than myself. I was 10 years of age, they would have been about 13. And this became a common trait, so it did. My drinking habit get worse. I started staying away from school, started stealing in my mum, started stealing in my grandmother, started gambling in machines, ended up going to Rathgale, the Borstal, that would have been not far from here, doing 3 months for non-attendance of school. Very early, and I remember getting to Rathgale in the dorm, and I remember thinking, never again am I going to stay away from school. As soon as I get out of here, I'm going to school. Don't like this. But there was something going on within me as a young boy. And I was spiraling out of control. I was spiraling to a place that I probably would never have considered or thought that I could get to, but it had begun.
And so where did that take you?
Well, ultimately, I was 18 years of age, and I was arrested with a firearm. I was, again, I'll use the term, politic drunk. I was maimed in it for a guy who was getting married, and up in my mum's loft, and drank so much that night, get up. At this stage in my life as an 18-year-old lad, see, I thought I'd lived and I was a man. Because I'd been drinking with men in bars to 2 o'clock in the early hours of the morning and 4 o'clock in the early hours of the morning, with men old enough not only to be my father but my grandfather, and I thought I was a man. I was silly, I was far from a man because I could drink. And I was probably drinking a bottle and a bit of brandy as an 18-year-old because I got introduced to this drink with older guys. And I was arrested. Obviously, there was an altercation. I was drunk and I pulled a gun out on the Shankill Road. It was in and around the 4th of July, 1985. And somebody had phoned the police and I was arrested. Woke up in a cell the next morning thinking, and instantly I thought, where am I? I'm in Tannin Street Police Station, Springfield Road Police Station, because all cells at that time looked alike to me as a boy. I was often arrested for disorderly behavior or underage drinking. But quickly and swiftly, I recalled the gun and recalled the altercation. Eventually, I was remanded in custody at Crumlin Road Prison. It was a UVF gun. I was asked a number of questions when I went in, and I didn't tell any lies to them. I got bail 3 weeks later because of my age and the circumstances, the alcohol. But I remember crying when I went into jail when they locked me in the base, in the lower echelons of the jail. And I remember collecting my brown bag when I was getting out 3 weeks later, and I had a bit of a chip on my shoulder. I'd forgotten about the tears. And all of a sudden, I thought, 18 years of age, I was in jail, I was in the newspaper, and prayed. Prayed was beginning to run havoc in my life. So I ended up getting 2 years, 11 months in Haidbank Young Offender Center for the charge on the February of 86. And there was part of Haidbank, stop me if I'm going too far, there was part of Haidbank that I absolutely loved and cherished. I never got any parole because of the offense. And I lost some remission, but I must have done roughly around 23 months in Haidbank. But there was part of Haidbank Young Offender Center that really appealed to me, and I absolutely fell in love with. And that might be hard to grasp initially, but it was the fact that I was protected from alcohol, I was protected from gambling, I was protected from doing things that I wasn't brought up to do. And all of a sudden, it started to play football, it started to go on the running track, it was in the gym, and it got the boy back. It got part of my life back that had been slowly being taken from me because of my own choices, inevitably.
It's incredible to see what God's done in your life throughout those years. But while you were going through all that, what did you think about God, church, Jesus, Christians?
Well, prior to Haidbank, my memories of church would be seemingly the same size of digestive biscuit and a carton of orange juice in Clifton Park Avenue when I would have went to Sunday school as a young boy. Combined services in Haidbank, you'd have went to combined services to pass on tobacco or to be given tobacco or to meet someone that you hadn't seen from another block all week. So that was the main reason to go to combined services. I couldn't recall a song that they sang. I didn't believe in God. I rubbish the message and I rubbish the messenger. I found myself in company at times of people who once walked with God and had fallen to a place which was barren and desolate. And I'd have ridiculed them and I wouldn't have pulled my punches because I had no interest in it. I thought it was gobbledygook. I thought it was madness. So.
Well. This part, I would love to spend, because I suppose I've heard your story. Yep. A number of times, and I suppose that this part is where the transition really takes place. So do you want to share with us why your opinion then changed? So after all of those, yep, scenarios and events in your life, what led you then to this place of desolation before God?
Right. Well, when I got out of Haybank quickly, two of my best friends started an association with paramilitaries, and therefore I associated with paramilitaries. It wasn't because I hated or wanted to seek retribution on any other side of the community or Catholics. It was because of my friends, basically, and she was being left alone at certain tables and certain clubs and certain bars, and I needed a sense of belonging. I needed a sense of protection, and that's the reason why I began association with paramilitaries. My drinking habit got worse, a lot worse. Cigarettes, love of football after getting out of Haybank went down the drain. Gambling get worse. Illicit lifestyle and a number of areas became a habit. Ultimately, I found myself in a house in southeast Belfast with a couple of friends from Ashangle, Billy and Dixie. I would often mention their names. There was about 15 people in the house. But this particular night, and I'd consumed myself with drugs all of a sudden, because as it was with alcohol, it got that way with drugs. And I hadn't taken that much this night. It was a Thursday night. It was a Thursday night, 16th of September 1983, getting into the early hours of 17th of September 1983. And I got a visitation of something that I'd never experienced or encountered before. Such a fear. And I'd been shot twice. I'd been in some tight fixes. I'd been punished by the paramilitaries. But something visited me in the moment, and it got my attention. And it rattled me. And there was part of me saying it was drugs, but I knew it wasn't drugs. I'd never encountered anything like it in my life. And people mightn't have seen me, but I was shaking. But anyway, ultimately, things occurred in that house that night. And I'll tell you quickly, there was three guys that walked past me, asked me to go around to Woodstock Road petrol station, 24-hour petrol station, to get cigarettes to roll some joints, cannabis. And I said no, but as each one of them walked past me, I was standing at the door not knowing what to do. As each one walked past me, one went down, up, out, one, second down, up, out, third one down, up, out. And I'm going, is this really happening? But it seemed to be too choreographed. Straight down, up, out, straight down, up, out, straight down, up, out. Anyway, early hours of the morning came. Me and Billy and Dixie ended up, beautiful September morning, 17th of September, walking along Ormo Embankment Bridge. And we get to the top of the Ormo Road, and we walk down the Ormo Road, up Linen Hall Street, around the City Hall, standing on Royal Avenue about 7:30 in the morning, beautiful morning. Call it a premonition, call it whatever. Something was saying to me and indicating to me, you're going up Royal Avenue this morning and something's going to change. And it scared me, it really, really scared me. I remember Billy and Dixie looking at me the whole way that walk that morning, and I wouldn't open my mouth till them. You okay, Shea? And as soon as I went to divulge something, I would stop because I knew they couldn't help me. And I remember walking up Royal Avenue that morning. I remember stopping twice, and the two times I stopped was for fear of not knowing what was going to happen, but sure that something was going to happen. And I was trembling. I was really trembling within. The third time that I stopped, where JGB Sports used to be, about 20, 30 meters until you get the top of Royal Avenue, North Street side. This time I stopped. And this time when I stopped, my hips, if they were able to loosen and come out of sockets, they started to shake violently. My knees started to shake violently until I couldn't stand. And I started falling. And simultaneously, as my knees hit the pavement that morning, the 17th of September, 1983, these words came out of my mouth. Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I started crying and repeating these words. Billy and Dixie thought my head was away, and rightly so. If it had happened to them, I'd have thought the same. In a moment, I knew God was real. In a moment, I knew that these slivers of images that I had seen at the odd Easter about this man, Jesus hanging on a cross, was so real. And then swiftly in that revelation that I was so wrong. I remember getting up, and I remember running up a Shankill Road. I hit the bridge with my eyes closed because all these thoughts. How could you be a Christian? Paramilitaries, this. All these thoughts. And I ended up, Billy and Dixie brought me to a house, blood pouring out of me. Leading member of a paramilitary organization up out of bed, comes to the door, and I'm bludgeoned out of me. And he says, look at drugs I've done. My eyes are still shut. Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. He brings me into his kitchen, holds my hand, runs a water tap, puts a glass of water. I hadn't opened my eyes in about 10 minutes. And Billy and Dixie's in the living room, and he whispers in my ear, Shea, don't let anybody take away from me this morning that God has spoken to you. I didn't know that he once walked with Christ, and Christ used him that morning. God used him that morning to do something to encourage me. My sister was going to a wee church not far from here in the Hamilton Road. Pastor Bob Edgar, it was a wee evangelical hall. They had been praying for me. I wasn't aware of it. Her and her friend Maureen came up to the house that night to see me. I hadn't slept for fear of not waking up. I knew there was a hell because I knew there was a God and there was a heaven. And she left me two pieces of information. Read Mark and learn about the Gospel of Mark. And a chick animation booklet that used to be everywhere. Wee booklets, cartoon captions about the Gospel. And I remember her leaving and opening the Read Mark and Learn. And I can recall throwing it away in frustration, saying, how can I be a Christian? I can't even understand what it says. And then I seen the chick animation cartoon booklet. And I went and I reached for it. 12, 15 pages, whatever was in it. The first page, not the first page of the booklet, but the first page that I opened it at. Remember the house the night before? Was about, there was an angel tripping up, cartoon caption of an angel tripping up demons who were trying to prevent someone coming to Christ. I don't know what you believe or what you think of things, but at that moment, it was like a burning coal in my hand. God was saying to me, I'm real. I'm very, very real.
It's an incredible story and hopefully encouraging for so many people out there, maybe even those who have been through similar experiences. So you've obviously experienced a lot
I wrestled with God for 3 months. I wrestled with God for 3 months in regard to salvation. And I ended up walking into the hall in the Hamilton Road, wee hall, evangelical hall. It's no longer there. It was a hall that they'd used. And I remember the songs they sang, and I remember a joy. I remember an atmosphere that I wanted to be part of, and I couldn't run any further. And I remember Pastor Edgar saying, "Does anybody want to want prayer? Want to take this message further concerning Christ?" And I got up and I went over to him and I says, "I need Jesus." He says, "You know, you need to repent, Shuey. You need to confess your sins, and you need to trust in Christ that He died for you, that He was buried, and that He rose on the third day." And I says, "Yes, I do." And I confessed and repented of my sins. And he quoted Matthew 11, verse 28 over my life. "Come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And as sure as you're sitting here tonight, and as sure as I'm sitting here, in a moment, I had liberty. In a moment, I was set free. And I was burdened, but I didn't know how mightily I was burdened until I was set free.
We could end it there, but I think you have been through so many experiences, like you've shared. I'd love that if you'd be able to give some people out there who are maybe going through something similar, have been through something similar, even the young people who are here tonight, what kind of advice would you give to them?
Jesus, simply Jesus. Young people, older people alike, but mainly young people tonight. I was sure this way a lot of people comes in and out of the workplace. You don't know what's on the hearts of people around you. I don't know what's on the hearts of people in here. You don't know what's on my heart in here, but I know God does. And at the simple mention of His name, if you're a believer and you know Christ as your Savior, you mention Him in company. Because at the simple mention of His name, He will drive people away from you that He doesn't want near you. And He will draw people to you that He wants to stay around you. I've come through many difficulties in my life. I have 4 older children. No, I was with, I was married before, so it was, my wife was unsaved. We were together before I got saved. The marriage didn't work out. Not that I didn't want it to work out. I pursued it. She didn't want me as a Christian. She didn't want the marriage. And it was an agony to my soul as a believer to have to come through that and to have 4 children come through that. But you know, in the midst of it, in the deepest, and in the midst of it, the darkest, in the midst of the most isolated and lonely place, He always is who He says He is. Jesus is faithful, and He will never, ever, 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 ever leave you alone. Times you might feel as if you're alone, but I can assure you, if there's one man that I have learned to trust and know who's real, it's Jesus. And I mean this reverently, because I know He's Lord, and I know He's Redeemer, and I know He's Savior, and I know He's my friend. He's my captain. So he is. He leads me. He's in trenches with me and he's out of trenches with me. And you'll never meet a friend like him. And there's only one who can be Redeemer, and there's only one who can be Lord, and there's only one who can be Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to come to him, he will in no ways turn you away. And that's the evidence that you've come to him. The evidence is that you in the inner place will break, and he will meet you in that place, because he's not a liar. He's not a liar.
So the changes, obviously, that Jesus has brought to your life, and you've shared some of that with us. Mm. But it's not always easy, is it?
Far from it at times.
Maybe some advice on for those people who are Christians here tonight and have been Christians for a long time but are finding it difficult. Maybe some advice for them and how to steer their lives, I suppose. What have you learned? Not that, you know, any of us have all of the right answers, but what can you share with us?
Now, for God does not give a spirit of fear, but of strength and of love and of sound mind. If it's medication that you need, just by all means go to your doctor, but go to the great physician. That's his word. His word is the sustenance that you need. It's a support. It's a sustenance that I need. It's the light. I mean, he's the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, there's people lost because they're seeking information, but yet of all, he's the truth. There's people lost because they're looking satisfaction, but yet of all, he's the life. I don't know where you are, but I know he does. Surround yourself with people that you can trust. Allow yourself to be accountable. Allow yourself to be out there to an extent, and permit, near use the old English word suffer. Permit people to get into your space, because isolation will bring rage, and the enemy, whoever you regard the enemy to be, will enjoy isolation. You're meant to be walking shoulder to shoulder with one another. You're meant to be meeting with one another. And the road is not easy. No, I mean, we've all experienced and can share about the cloud nine experiences, but let's be honest about it. Life as a believer can be tough at times. It can be stressful within the house. It can be stressful within the fellowship. So it can be stressful in the workplace. But if you're meeting with them and you're giving them your time in the morning or through the day, he promises to be there with you. And even when you don't give him your time at times, he is there with you, but you don't know it at times. You don't know it. You don't know it, but he's there. Let go when it's required to let go, and hold on when it's required to hold on. And that's both sides of the coin. Sometimes we need to just let go and to surrender. There's a common call and a common cry, and it's not only from within the territory that we live in, within Ulster and within Northern Ireland. It's a global cry. No surrender. People won't surrender to him. And if you're a believer, you've surrendered at one time in your life to him, and he's answered your call. And therefore, there lies the evidence. If you surrender continually to him, he will continue to answer the call.
Great. Well, it's great stuff. And the last question, I suppose, is kind of just to put out there what's on your heart, because we've spoken a lot about the advice for Christians, what that looks like in your life, and you've shared so much about Christianity and your own faith. But what about someone who isn't a Christian here tonight? What do you want to say to them?
I'm going to steal a bit of your thunder, if you're going to use it, because I was thinking this will be coming down. Right? You're going to speak in Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a biblical character that came to see Jesus at night. There's many people who lost the question, and I don't know, you might go and tell it, about why he came to Jesus at night. But an old pastor, retired pastor who's in glory, I've never met a more gentle, loving, kind, generous man in all my days, Hugh Bailey. And I remember speaking to Nicodemus one night, and he came down, he says, great biblical character, Hugh. He says, but you know something? Everybody asks the question, why did Nicodemus go to visit Jesus by night? Was it this? Was it that? Was it this? Was it that? He says, I was teaching a Sunday school class in Zion Tabernacle in the 1960s. And I put the question to the boys, 8 years of age and 10 years of age, boys and girls, why do you think Nicodemus visited Jesus at night? And he says, this little girl lifted her hand, 8 years of age, and says he couldn't wait till the morning. Let that sink in. He could not wait till the morning. There was a day that I couldn't wait, the 5th of December, 1993. I couldn't wait to the 6th of December. I don't know whether it came or not. There's a plethora of people in here tonight who couldn't wait any longer, and they came to Jesus. If you're here tonight and you don't know him as Lord and Savior, this could be your night. And it's you that dictates that, because he came into the world to save you. If only you confess and surrender and ask him to forgive you, he will come in and he will dwell with you and he will lead you. And again, he'll not only be Lord and Savior and Redeemer, but he'll be your best, your closest ever friend.
Great. Thank you so much for sharing so openly and honestly. And Shuey's going to be around afterwards if you have any questions, which I'm sure you have. I'm sure so many of us have questions for what he's provoked in our hearts tonight. But Shuey, thank you so much. And as the band come, I'll give him a big, massive round of applause for Shuey. Thank you very much.